O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sing in our psalters number 309. Psalter number 309, we will sing all the stanzas. Together, the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith as summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's now sing from Psalter number 21. Sing the stanzas 1, 2, and 4, stanzas 1, 2, and 4 of number 21. Let us now unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us now pray. Our Father in heaven, to be praised. Thou art the help and the hope of thy people, thy church, thine Israel. We pray to thee, the living God, beside whom there is no God, reveals thy glory in the creation, showing thy Godhead and thy power, showing to us that we are but dust in thy sight, that really man amounts to no more than a little drop of water about to fall off the edge of the pail onto the ground. The sum total of all the nations of the earth are one little piece of dust in thy sight. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we confess our nothingness before thee. We marvel at thy great mercy. Thou who art infinite, almighty, sovereign, righteous and holy, the God of all glory. Marvel at thy thoughts towards us. Marvel at, we are amazed, that thou hast looked upon us, thought about us who are nothing more than grass. To save us from our sin, and to count us as thy jewels, thy precious stones, to be fitted as diamonds in thine everlasting palace, thine everlasting house, and to join us inseparably to the cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ, by the work of thy Spirit. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, that thou hast not only spoken to us through the creation, thou hast revealed to us the gospel through thine only begotten Son, by the holy and infallibly inspired scriptures. Grant us the strength to live as wise, thankful, justified believers. Give us the strength to embrace the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ with a believing heart, and embracing all that is necessary to believe and to live that truth, and if necessary, to change the ways we have been doing things, perhaps, so that more and more what we do and what we live becomes in harmony with the Scriptures, not excusing, but being believing and willing and ready henceforth to live unto thee, according to thy will and according to thy word. And then experiencing the joy of turning unto thee, the living God, and bringing our lives more and more in conformity to the truth of thy word. Show unto us the necessity believing thy truth and living according to it as faithfully as possible. Show to us the blessedness of being faithful disciples of Christ who submit to the yoke of Christ, which is light and easy. Bless our work as a congregation. Bless the work of thy church in the earth. Bless the churches in North America, the Protestant Reformed churches in particular. Wilt thou grant thy blessing to the denomination, especially the blessing of faithful preachers of the gospel, called and sent by the churches to labor in the congregations or to labor as missionaries in North America or also here in the Philippines. Bless the office bearers of the church, the elders and deacons, the ministers of the word. Bless those ministers who are particularly assigned as professors of the seminary. Bless their work, that it may bear good fruit in the provision of faithful ministers of the word, called in their hearts by thee, prepared through a rigorous, faithful training, and then called by the churches or a particular congregation to be sent by thee to preach the word. May that work of the churches receive thy blessing for the maintenance of thy covenant people in the ways of thy truth, also in gathering all those whom thou hast ordained unto eternal life, unto the faith of Jesus Christ, also adding them to the church, to the congregations, such as should be saved. Grant thy blessing upon the work that is done by other churches whom we know and have contact with, other countries, lest the work of the Covenant Protestant Reformed Church in Northern Ireland, lest their office bearers, lest the families, the children, the Covenant youth, those in the single life, bless all of their members and their work from day to day, but also their witness as they go about their labors as fathers and mothers in the home, as workers in their day jobs from day to day. Grant that through their regular work, a powerful testimony may be left of Thy grace in Christ Jesus to bring others to Christ, if it be Thy will, also to leave the wicked world without excuse, to silence the enemies of Thy truth. Bless the Covenant Evangelical Reformed Church in Singapore. They also may continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ. May they continue to work out all the details necessary to become a sister church of the Protestant Reformed Churches. Continue to guide them by Thy Spirit and to give them the strength to be a faithful congregation in their nation, around which or in which there is much idolatry with which they must contend every day. May they be kept faithful. May they be willing witnesses of Gospel of Christ, and also use the preaching of the Word and their worship services as a mighty tool in Thy hand to bring others unto the knowledge of Christ and to work faith in the hearts of Thine other sheep who must also be gathered in. Bless the work of our congregation, especially remember Brother Vernon and his labors in the seminary. Be with him and the family as they are far away from us. Provide for them their every need. And also grant him strength to fulfill his work, the assignments, the strength to write the exams, to do all of the extensive and rigorous work of being thoroughly trained to be a faithful preacher of the gospel. May he be so trained so that we as a churches here, as a congregation, may have a man to serve also us in the ministry of the Word and the sacraments. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the work Thou hast given us as a congregation to do. Thank Thee for the opportunity to have a conference in a month. Thank Thee for the work we can do to prepare for that. Thank Thee for the topic Thou hast given us to speak on, and we thank Thee for the work of Reverend Klein and Reverend Smith and their work to provide the speeches. Bless all the preparation that is done, and may it serve the welfare of those who intend to be at the conference. Also to help others to answer many questions about the necessity of faithful church membership in an instituted church, so that we may express our unity in the faith and also express the truth that we do belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ and fulfill the obligations of being a Reformed believer. Bless our Bible study. Bless the preaching of the gospel. Bless our catechism classes for the youth and for others as well. We thank Thee for all of the labors Thou hast given us to do in this land. We thank Thee for the mission work in Gabaldon. We thank Thee we may have many contacts with whom we may work. Bless the labors of the First Reformed Church in Bulacan as they also seek to grow in the knowledge and truth of the Reformed faith and doctrine and in church order. Continue to bless them. May the word also be a blessing to them today. Bless the labors of Reverend Klein in Gabaldon. The word preached may build up and uplift the saints there. and also be, in a small way, a tool in thy hand to serve, if it is thy will, the future institution of that group as a congregation, a place where the body of Christ is manifest and to which other believers may attach themselves unto their salvation. Thou bless the work that is done to spread the truth in this land through books and pamphlets, through the internet, through audio sermons. Bless the Reformed Free Church in Anayawan and Pastor Rizal and the office bearers there. All the work that is done in the name of Christ through His church, through men qualified and sent. Grant strength to Thy people in that place, that they also may leave a sound witness of the gospel of Christ according to the Reformed faith. May Thy word work and so bear good fruit in the hearts of Thy saints there with much thanksgiving and much praise unto Thy name. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt once again bless our worship. Cause that the word may be a blessing to us today by the power of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. Without Thy Spirit, the sermon will be lifeless and have no power, no power at all upon our hearts and minds. Through the power of the Spirit, may our minds and hearts be opened and be given the knowledge of Thy truth. So find our salvation only and alone in Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. Now sing from Psalter number 159. Sing the stanzas 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4, 159. read in our Bibles now at this time, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, and without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For unto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Lord, give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thus far we read in God's word. May that be a blessing to us also. On the basis of that passage, particularly verses 12 and 13, speak of believing as well as the faith, when it speaks of the form of sound words, the faith, the doctrines of the truth. On the basis of those passages and all of Scripture stands the truth of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7, question and answer number 22, as well as 23. But we have, of course, recited the Apostles' Creed already. Question 22, we read, what is then necessary for a Christian to believe? The answer is, all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? And then follows the Apostles' Creed. And then don't forget, Lord's Day 8, all the way to Lord's Day 24 are an explanation of that Apostles' Creed, These articles also imply all of the confessions that we have and call the three forms of unity, as well as the church order. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone believes in something. Doesn't matter who you meet on the street, who you would talk to on the LRT, or sit next to on the jeepney. Doesn't matter who your taxi driver is, everyone believes in something for happiness, health, and hope in this life. And if you would ask them, what is your hope? What's the source of your happiness? What do you look for health in this life? And more importantly, health for the life to come. What do you believe? They will tell you. Because everyone desires something. Desires to believe in something for their happiness, their health, and their hope. Everyone wants comfort in this life from all the miseries that surround us and affect us every day. They want hope for the future so that when they go to sleep at night, they can do that with a smile on their heart. And they all want, everyone wants a life without trouble or the least amount of trouble as possible so that our happiness may be maximized in this life. To get that happiness, health, and hope, man has his religion. He puts his trust in that religion, whatever it may be. Originally, in the Garden of Eden, Adam was made to trust in his religion, which was worshiping the God of heaven and earth. And in that, he found true happiness. He had health, spiritual health too, perfection. And he had hope that as he ate of the tree of life, obeyed God in the Garden of Eden, he could live there with God and his wife Eve. Glorious perfection. But because man has fallen into sin, no longer trusts in that God, as you learned earlier today, he puts his trust in something else, his idolatry, whatever form that may be. Trusts in that for his happiness, his health, and his hope. It's in the light of that reality that that's the kind of world in which we live. It is necessary for the Heidelberg Catechism to put before you and me a very sharp, a very personal, a very direct, unavoidable question: what must we believe? What should you believe? We must believe something. After all, we're Christians. And it is necessary, we will learn, that we may not believe whatever we want, whatever suits us at the time, what's the easiest for us at this particular moment, because what that demands of us, that's too much. No. The Christian may not take the approach either that, well, here I am before a smorgasbord, a buffet table, and I can take a little bit of this, and I can take a little bit of that, and of this religion, and of that church, and that teaching, and I'll make my own religion. And that's what I will believe for my health, happiness, and hope. No. The Catechism answers the question, what must we believe? Very simply, you and I must believe all things promised us in the Gospel, which, and that's the second important part of the answer, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What does that mean? You and I must believe the Holy Gospel, the Word of God. as summarized in the Reformed faith, beginning with the Apostles' Creed, then the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, and the other confessions God has given us. We must believe that, because that alone is the true gospel. And in that gospel alone is your salvation. And thirdly, we must believe that we believe that is by grace alone, by the grace of our Heavenly Father alone. For that grace, we must pray every day. So that we must then, in that grace, believe what is necessary for us to believe. Let's consider that for a few moments, the necessity of knowing the faith. This will be our fourth and final sermon about saving faith. The necessity of knowing the faith. What faith must we believe? Secondly, why must we believe this faith? And thirdly, how is that possible to believe that? And not just to believe it in our head. What I mean by believing, as we've talked about before, living that faith. Not just saying it, but doing it. What is that faith which we must believe? Well, you and I know very well there are many, many faiths in the world today, some of which are, first of all, the world religions of Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism, the three religions that which have the largest following of the majority of the population of the earth. Billions of people follow those three major world religions in the earth. Catechism teaches not that. Don't follow the religions of superstitions, believing that superstitions will guarantee health, happiness, and hope for the future. Don't believe the false gospel, a gospel which appears to be true, but in its principles, in its true realities, teaches something which is not what God has promised us in the Bible, or does not represent the true Christ of Scripture, or the true God of Scripture, but rather teaches a different God, or teaches a different truth about man. And in the end, false gospels, of whatever they may be, usually teach that man can save himself from his sin. He works part of his own salvation. Christ does so much, man must do the rest. Christ loves everyone. Because Christ loves everyone and wants everyone to be saved, it is up to us to believe and then to be saved. That's the false gospel. The Catechism says, no, not that. Don't believe the cult religions which deny that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, whose person is the second person of the Trinity. And then finally, the Catechism teaches, by implication, this brings it closer to home, don't believe in yourself. Don't put your faith in someone else. Don't believe in yourself as the foundation or the source of health, happiness, and hope for the future. Don't rely upon yourself for strength to get through the day, or upon your own wisdom to know what to do. To trust in ourselves, the Bible says, is like to lean on the air. That doesn't work, does it? It's not going to hold me up, is it? If I lean on the air below my right hand, it doesn't work. That's what happens when we trust in ourselves. It is like leaning on vanity, nothing. or at the most, sinking sand. Rather, the Catechism reminds us, you and I must believe all things promised to us in the Gospel. And we've seen already that the Gospel is here in the infallibly inspired Scriptures. Believe God's Word, because in the Word there is revealed the promises of God in Jesus Christ. Here in the Bible, God declares to you all the truth of Himself as Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God who promises and then keeps His promises to us. The God who declares to you, yes, you are sinners, unable to save yourselves from your sin. But the good news is, I will save you from your sin. I will work salvation in you, in your hearts, through the way which humanly is foolish, the preaching of the gospel. And though you are worthy of hell, by my grace, I promise you heaven. I give you an inheritance in the heavenly Canaan, and I guarantee that to you in the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I promise to be not only your God, but the God of your children after you, in your generations, that covenant seed. I promise to bless you as you seek my kingdom first. And I promise that Christ is coming quickly, very soon at the end of history, to bring you all before me, my heavenly throne in the new heavens and earth, to worship and to serve and to praise me forever. Believe that, beloved. Believe that gospel as it is found and given to us in the infallibly inspired Scriptures. You won't find that gospel anywhere else. You won't find the truth out in the world. Not going to find the gospel in creation. You'll find other things in the creation, what God says to us in the creation. But the gospel, no. The gospel is found in the Holy Scriptures, which God has miraculously and wonderfully preserved for us to this very day. Through the gospel revealed in the Scriptures, God says to you and me, fear not, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, as the angel said to the shepherds. That's the message God gives to us in the Scriptures. Though you deserve to be destroyed, fear not. I'm not going to destroy you. I sent my Son into your flesh, that He might save you from your sin unto everlasting life with me, unto happiness, which will never end, unto health, eternal, everlasting life, and give you a hope which is undoubted, unshakable in this life, the hope of the gospel, which is that rock, Jesus Christ. On the basis of the death and the resurrection of Christ, God declares to us, you are my children, forgiven, heirs of eternal life, to be my children in my house of many mansions, Jesus said, for He's preparing a place for us, there to dwell forever. That's the gospel revealed in the Scriptures. And then the Catechism says, developed, summarized in the articles of our undoubted Christian faith. Those are the articles which follow the principle of 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, where Paul said to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast, Timothy, the form, the formula, or the declarations of sound, or literally healthy words, words that serve life. Not earthly life, of course, but heavenly life. Serve spiritual life in Jesus Christ. That's the idea. Hold fast to the form of sound words, Timothy. That means when you teach the little children in catechism, when you preach the gospel from the pulpit, when you speak of the hope that lies within you to the neighbors during the week, when you do the work of the church officially as a minister of the gospel, speak with sentences, speak with statements or formulations that are sound, soundly true. Things that the church must believe. Now, as Timothy has obeyed Paul, and the faithful servants of God have obeyed Paul since the days of Timothy, soon the church began to develop more of these formulations of sound words in, first of all, the Apostles' Creed, developed in the early church as a summary. This is sound doctrine. We believe in a Trinity. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and all the other doctrines listed in the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. That's what we must believe, the Catechism teaches. Those forms of sound words. And not only those, but those which the faithful Church of Jesus Christ by the ministers have developed since the days of the Apostles and the Apostles' Creed. God has given to the church the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. Then through the Reformation of the church, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort, which represent all of the other Reformed creeds which were written in different countries in Europe at the time of the Reformation. And the church order, don't forget, is part of the confessions of the form of sound words according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. In all of these three forms of unity, as well as the church order, there you have a summary of the truth of the Holy Gospel of Christ crucified and risen again for His beloved church, His eternally chosen church unto everlasting life. Now, don't think that the three forms of unity are exhaustive, but they follow what the Catechism teaches us. The articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. The confessions of the church, the articles of our faith, that's what that means, the Christian faith, the articles of those creeds which we mentioned. They present before us the tree, the living tree of the truth of God. A tree with seven main branches on it, or so, depending how you divide the truth of God's Word into theology, truth about man and Christ, salvation, the church, and the coming of Christ. All those main branches of theology in this tree of the truth of Jesus Christ, but there it is. Full gospel of Christ, setting forth to us the tree of life, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That tree of life, in the form of the sound words, began to grow, you might say, in the early New Testament church as a small little tree. It began to grow up, the Apostle Paul and Timothy. Then with the Apostles' Creed, you could see, wow, it's really growing strong. Today we have this large oak tree, full and mature, which God sets before us the truth of Christ crucified and risen again for our salvation, from our sin unto everlasting happiness, eternal life, and unshakable, unmovable hope for this life with a view to the life to come. That is what we must believe. The articles of the Christian faith given to us in the confessions, the were summarized to us in the confessions, including the church order, that's what we must believe. We must believe these things not because of several things. Notice the way the Catechism answers the question. Catechism does not say, in order for you to become a Christian, this is what you must believe. And as soon as you believe it, and because you believe these things of the articles of our Christian faith, then God will make you a Christian, then He will send His Spirit upon you and anoint you with the Spirit, and then you will be a Christian. Catechism does not say that. If it did, that would be heresy, because it would teach our faith is the reason why we become a Christian. Our believing in the truth, or the faith, the doctrines of God's Word, that believing makes me a Christian. That's not true. Our believing is worked by the gospel preached. And our believing is the evidence that God has made us a Christian, that God has anointed us with the Spirit, and that the Spirit is working within our hearts before already we began to show that faith, that believing. So we do not, remember, we do not, by believing the articles of our Christian faith, that does not make us a Christian. It's the other way around. What must a Christian believe? If you are a Christian, this is the faith you must believe. Secondly, we may not believe the Reformed faith for carnal reasons. We have to be careful about that. Don't say in response to the Catechism and the Word of God, all right, I must believe this. Okay, I will do that because it is more convenient to believe this than some of the other religions where their worship is very, very complicated. The Reformed faith, that's very simple. I think I will be a member of this Reformed church because it's a lot easier here than it would be in that religion. No. Don't believe the Reformed faith because, well, my girlfriend or my boyfriend is a member of a Reformed church. Well, I better believe the Reformed faith to make them happy, or to make my parents happy, or to make someone else happy, just to do it for their sake. No, that would be a mistake too. We may not believe the Reformed faith or say that we believe the Reformed faith to make others happy. Believe that truth for the sake of the truth, for God's glory. That's why we must believe God's truth. Don't believe the Reformed faith because, well, I'll do that for financial gain. Or it's just easier that we just become members of a Reformed church. It'll remove some problems in life, and just for convenience we'll do that. Or some other earthly advantage. It's not what the Catechism teaches. Why must we believe these things? For convenience? To make someone happy? No. Because God commands you to. And because that's the way of our salvation. And that means, thirdly, then, when you embrace the Reformed faith and say yes to what the Catechism says, now hold to that truth, don't think that now your life is going to become easier. And that when disappointment and problems and suddenly you're losing friends because you've taken your stand in the Reformed faith and they have not and have rejected that, don't be surprised. Believing the truth does not make us wealthier necessarily. Does not mean the end of problems in life. Demands of us everything. But nevertheless, in the way of that sacrifice, for the sake of the truth, there is the way of happiness, a real happiness, spiritual health, and a hope which endures and is unshakable, which you will not find in any other religion. You won't. You can't. We must believe the truth of the gospel as summarized in the Reformed faith, because first of all, God commands us to, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." All the other religions of the world put other gods before men and reject the true God and then teach men to trust in these things that have ears but they can't hear, they have eyes but they can't see, they have hands but they can't handle, they have feet but they can't walk, they have a heart but they can't will, they have arms but they have no power, and yet people put their trust in those things. Because they're under the deception of the devil. That we may not believe, that will result in a life of misery, death, and no hope. None whatsoever. We must believe this truth, which there is joy, everlasting life, and good hope. The grace of God. Secondly, God commands us to believe these things because of the second commandment. This is what God has revealed to us concerning Himself and His Word. There you have it, in the three forms of unity and also in the church order where the principles of Scripture are taught. God teaches us, "This is my word, now worship me in spirit and in truth." Therefore, we may not worship God according to any other religion. We may not worship according to a religion which says, well, you have Christ as a mediator, but you also have Mary as a mediator. You can pray to Christ, or you can pray to Mary. In fact, better off praying to Mary because of her feminine characteristics, she will be able to appease God much better than Christ. No. That's a violation of the second commandment. You may not worship in a religion which says man's tradition has more authority than the Word of God, and this is what you must believe for your health, happiness, and hope in life. God says no. God teaches us according to the second commandment, this is who I am, this is what I am, this is who Christ is, this is your salvation. Here are all the doctrines of God's truth. Here they are summarized for us in the three forms of unity. Worship me in this truth. This upholds my sovereignty. This upholds the doctrines of my particular grace and mine unconditional covenant. In this you will find lasting joy, eternal life, and real hope. In the third place, we must believe the gospel of the truth according to the Reformed faith, because apart from this gospel and its Christ, there is no salvation. Some say today, well, the religions of the world are all different ways to the same God. The God of Islam, the God of this and that. We are really all pointing to the same God. No, we're not. The religions of the world turn their back to the true God and point away from Him as far as possible. There's only one true religion that aims at the glory of God, and that's the truth of the gospel according to the Reformed faith. The truth of the gospel which God brought back to His church at the time of the Reformation, anchoring the church once again on the truths of His sovereign particular grace alone. That can save us from the wrath of God which is revealed from heaven. Nothing else can. No amount of a religion of good works can appease God's wrath. No amount of money can forgive one sin of anyone. No Buddhist teaching can provide lasting health till someone is 200 years old. Even if someone could follow the Buddhist teaching and live to be over 100 years old, what will that do for him when he must stand before the God of heaven and earth, who casts those who reject him into hell? There's no philosophy of man that can attain that secret fountain of youth, the secret of living a happy, healthy, hopeful life apart from Christ. None whatsoever. It's only in the gospel of Christ, given to the church once again in the Reformation. God built the church again upon the truth of God's sovereignty and His sovereign particular grace in Christ. And that is our salvation, and only that is our salvation, because in that, and we believe in that, we are believing in Christ alone. Our only hope, our only life, our only joy. That means in the fourth place, you and I must believe this truth, because in that alone is our only comfort in life and death. That's the whole theme of the catechism. That's the contention of the catechism. You believe this. You have hope. You have happiness. You have everlasting health. Jesus Christ alone. That's why you must believe that. God wants His people to have the true comfort of Jesus Christ. He says that in Isaiah 40 verse 1, He sent Isaiah to say to His people, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And the real comfort of that text in Isaiah 40 verse 1 is taught not in a false gospel, not by Arminianism or anything else, but by the true Word of God's sovereign, particular grace in Jesus Christ alone, to His church alone, chosen unto everlasting life with Him. The preaching of that gospel is the means by which God saves us and works in us that true comfort that we need. Yes, you need it, and I need it. Comfort from the misery of our sin and the troubles of life. Where is that comfort today? You and I have troubles today. What's going to comfort you today in that midst of that trouble? This, and this alone, God's holy gospel. That is it. We must believe that because Jesus said in John 8 verse 32, the truth will set you free. It will not only comfort you, it will comfort you in this way by putting you in true freedom. All the other religions in the world, Jesus means to teach, put you in bondage. Well, they say that, well, now you have true freedom. You can do what you want. Doesn't matter. No rules to hold you down. That's the deception. All the other religions in the world, they only bring upon man greater burdens of sin, greater burdens of hopelessness, greater burdens of misery. Not the truth of the gospel of Christ crucified as taught in the articles of the Reformed faith. That will set you free. That takes the burden of your sin, casts it away, and sets upon you the burden of the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That sends you home, not bowed down with the heavy weight of sin, but in the way of repentance. God lifts the burdens by the blood and the Spirit of Christ and sends you home, justified, with peace in your heart. That's what you and I need. We need that peace in our hearts. For that Jesus said in Matthew 11 verse 28, come unto me then, That true gospel, faithfully preached by God's servants in His church, in the congregations, Christ says to you and me, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's my promise. And Jesus doesn't go back on His word, does He? He keeps His promises. He does give us rest. There's still one distressing question left. How can I believe that? Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned by nature. We would never believe. Even though the minister would give to us a beautiful sermon, make it so very clear, this is the truth, and so on, still wouldn't believe. Even if an angel from heaven came and preached that to us, we still wouldn't believe. Jesus confirmed that in John 6, verse 44, where he says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man. That's absolute. No man can come unto me. It's impossible. You and I to believe in this Christ, taught in this truth, according to the Reformed faith, impossible. Nevertheless, this is part of the good news of the gospel. What's impossible for you and me is possible with the Father. Jesus also said, except the Father. There is an exception to the rule, no man can come unto me. And the exception is not created by you and me by doing something, not even by our faith. The Father makes the exception. The Father draws us to Christ. The Father works in us by His Spirit to make us His sons and daughters. And by His Spirit, He energizes in us the knowledge, the spiritual eyesight, the spiritual hearing, to hear and to see. Yes, what God says to me in the gospel is true. That is my only comfort in life and death. I cannot live without Him. That's my Lord and Savior. Have you experienced that, beloved? Have you experienced the Father drawing you to Christ, working in you that new heart, so that when you hear the gospel, you can say in your heart, yes! That's what I believe. Then Jesus' words to you are, blessed art thou, my son and daughter, like He said to Peter, Simon Barjona, blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven has sent you the gospel, He opened your heart, He put it in you. You believe it. That's the power of the gospel itself by the Spirit. The gospel which works salvation in you. We don't want some other kind of religion that says, well, you have to work the salvation in you, and then you can become a child of God. There's no comfort in that. There's no rest or peace with that. But when you hear that the Father opens your heart, puts into you the gospel of Christ by His grace, works in you faith. That makes us happy. That gives us happiness, which never ends, life, eternal, and hope, unending. Hope. Because, don't forget, we're not in heaven yet. We still have to fight against that old man of sin. And over against those horrible, mighty enemies, what will get us from here to heavenly glory? A false religion? No. That goes down the broad path to destruction. But this leads us down the everlasting, straight and narrow way. The the gospel of Christ, so that we can say, as Christ leads us down this way, like Thomas did, "Ah, my Lord and my God, I will follow Him wherever He leads." Because the way He leads is eternal joy. He leads to life everlasting and a hope which never ends. What must you believe, beloved? Do you know the answer now? What must you believe? What is necessary for you, a Christian, to believe? Must be this, the articles, all things promised to us in the gospel, as briefly summarized to us in the articles of the Reformed faith. Do you believe that, beloved? Do you believe that? You must. It's necessary. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Thou by Thy Spirit, so convince us in our hearts that then we may say, having been convinced by Thy Spirit that the gospel as briefly taught in the articles of the Reformed faith, may be convinced they are true, then we may say with the Apostle Paul that we are persuaded that our only comfort in life and death is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified as taught in this gospel. Work that in our hearts as only Thou canst work. So by Thy power, draw us unto this Christ for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. This time we now worship God by giving our offerings to the General Fund and to the Building Fund. 312. Sing the stanzas 1, and then 4, 5, and 6. Stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 6 of 312. Keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.